I pray as I speak, God, that it would just be you speaking through me, God, that nothing else would make its way in. And we will give you the glory and praise and change because of you meeting us here. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning. Kevin is on a much-deserved vacation last week and this week. He'll be back next week. And we'll be continuing our series in 1 Peter today with me, and Kevin will keep us going next week. And I'll just be honest with you, as I was preparing this week, I've actually known, thank you, for a couple months what my what I would be speaking on. And I must confess to you that it has actually made me nervous about this morning. And it's because the subject is hard. The words that Peter has to say to us today is hard. For us as Christians, it is a charge for things that maybe we aren't comfortable with. And if you're here today and you're just checking God out, you're not sure if you're ready to cross that line of faith, there's still a word for you as well as we look into the Bible to see what God has to say about this word called submission. Probably not everybody's favorite word. I have to confess, when I got the teaching schedule and learned that that was going to be my subject, I said, "Yay, Kevin! I get to speak on submission. Everybody's going to love that." But we are teaching the full word at High Point, and so we're going to delve into something that may be a little bit difficult for us today, and it's that submitting to authority. Authority in my life was learned easy on. You see, at my house, there was absolutely no doubt who was in authority. Absolutely. If I even thought for one second, if I doubted for one second, I would soon learn that the authority in our home was my father. Now, my dad was a cop. He retired as a chief of police. And so if it wasn't scary enough that he was 6'1", he carried a gun and brought it home every day and laid it on the counter. And, you know, there's something intimidating about that. My dad was the authority. But the challenge was that I was maybe a little bit, just a touch, you're laughing already, a strong-willed child. Now, I like to think that I was a leader early on in life. But, you know, there's just that part of us from our sinful nature that wants to push back at authority. I can certainly relate to the story of a 5-year-old girl, Jenny, who had just been having a tough day with her mom, lots of challenges, and her mom had had enough. And she said, "Jenny, go sit in the corner and don't move until I tell you to get up." Well, Jenny complied, and she went over to the corner, and she sat down, and she said, "Mom, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." You're laughing, but you've had those thoughts before. We've had those tendencies to rebel, and what we do with authority is so important in who we are. We have that streak in us that wants to say, "I'm not going to do it." I would say, in light of our news and the things that are going on today, that perhaps you would agree with me that I think we have somewhat of an authority crisis in our nation, in our homes, in our communities. Peter was talking about this very thing. He was talking about submitting to authority, submitting to people around us in a way that represents Christ. Now, the atmosphere was not that different than today. We might think, you know, Melinda, this Bible was written a long time ago. How is it relevant? Well, the times were so similar than they are today. Nero was the emperor in Rome at the time. And Nero took office in, like, between the ages of 16 and 17. He started out doing good. But later on in his life, he began to remove everyone that was in the way of his power. He did that in so many ways. He murdered, allegedly, his wife, his mother, his stepbrother. Nero was undeserving. And even known most of all for persecuting Christians. So think about it. It's not that different than today. You may or may not be pleased with the leadership that we have now. You may or may not feel persecuted or judged for who you are as a believer, but we can relate to how things were. Yet, Peter's message, as we're going to read, was to submit. Submission is often mocked as a sign of weakness, certainly in the culture that we live in, America. It's not elevated to submit. Submission here in this text actually comes from a dual Greek word, two different words, one meaning under and one meaning authority. So it means that we're going to order ourselves under someone. That's Peter's word to us today. So let's read it together and try to unpack that. I would offer to you that there's a submission to submission. And we're going to look at that today. So if you have your Bible, if you take it out and turn to the table of contents and take a look at where 1 Peter is, it's almost at the very end of the Bible. And turn over to where that corresponds in your Bible, 1 Peter, and then turn to chapter 2. We're going to take up right where Kevin left off a couple of weeks ago with verse 13. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. It's up here if you don't have your Bible with you. Read this with me. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those for who do what is good. For it's God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. These are some tough words in our world today. And I would say, God, he's calling us to this secondary purpose in submission. Peter is telling us that there are things about our submission that he wants us to learn. And the first one, if you're taking notes today, is that God, he wants us to represent Christ through holy living. In and through our submission, we are to represent Christ through holy living. Now, we are called as Christians, we're called little Christ. That's literally what the word Christian means, that we are little Christ. And that we are called to be holy. Holy is kind of a Bible word, a churchy word, that just means to be set apart, that we're to be different. So as we're submitting to all authorities, as Peter is telling us, we are to represent Christ with holy living. Too often, let's just think about the last week, the last 2 weeks with the Republican Convention and the Democratic Convention. I don't know about you, but I don't feel a lot of respect. The right is making bad remarks about the left, and the left is making bad remarks about right. And I think, where are we representing Christ in this? We're called to be different. And it's easy. If you've been on Facebook lately, it's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to jump into gossip. It's easy to throw things out there that you don't even know is true. Now, I am a proponent of Facebook. How else would everybody know how awesomely cute my grandson is? But I'm telling you, today I feel enraged at how it is taken off to slander and gossip and posing us on opposite sides. Shame on us. We are to represent Christ. And Facebook isn't some compartment that we're not a Christian in. That's just our work compartment, our Facebook compartment, our home compartment. We are called to be Christ in all of those and represent him as we speak to others and post things. We're called to be different. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it this way when Paul was talking. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good and pleasing and perfect will of God. We are to live a holy life regardless of the settings. Holy living impacts those around us. How do we do that? How do we live a holy life in the midst of submitting to something that we disagree with? Well, Peter was obviously concerned about this because he's telling them, imploring them to represent Christ even in the midst of persecution. So I would say, how different does your life look How different does my life look to others that do not follow Christ? Does it stand out? Do the words I have to say or the things that I talk about with other people, are they different or are they the same? Am I easily dragged in? 1 Peter 1:14 and 15, earlier on we talked about this. Peter again says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, pre-Christ, but as the one who called you is holy, you are also holy in your conduct. He's not calling us to perfection because remember, we have that sinful nature that wants us to rebel against authority. We won't be perfect. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, which we have as a Christ follower, we can be different. We can be holy. We can be set apart. This submission is not some blanket statement. It's not something, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but it represents who we are in Christ, who for the sake he left the Father to take the road to the cross in the ultimate act of submission for us. So as we're submitting, we are representing Christ with holy living. Kevin talked about this a couple of weeks ago when he said, hashtag your life matters. Well, it matters. As he said, it matters how we live in our world. It matters how we go to work. It matters how we go to the park. It matters how we interact on social media. It matters how we interact with our family. We are to be Christ in the midst of submission. Secondly, and this is probably the hardest one, we're to respect authority in all situations. Peter says you need to respect the emperor. You need to respect the supreme authorities. You need to respect the governors. He covered everything. Now, I grew up with law enforcement in my home, and it's all around our family. My granddad, my brother, now my son-in-law. I'm very clear on that submitting to authority. But I watched my dad, even someone in a position of authority, submit time after time to his to the people that were over him. I remember a particular time when my dad was assistant chief, that the chief wanted to go a completely different way. And my dad, it wasn't ethically wrong, but he was so against it. The city manager was on board, the mayor was on board, and I watched my dad submit to his boss, even when he didn't agree, because it was the right thing to do. This happens in the military. Our whole military is set up on the fact that you're going to submit and obey your commanding officer. Sports teams submit to the coach most of the time. Respect is the thread that holds things together. Think about how chaotic it would be if there was no submission. There would be no team. There would be mass chaos and crime and all sorts of things. Submission is part of it. And Paul exhorted us to that. And he said, do this in respect for every human authority. Titus 3, 1 and 2 tells us this. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Sound familiar? To obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind and always showing gentleness to all people. That is a tall order. But right now, in this day, I believe more than ever, we should be known for our respect. We should be known for the way that we treat our bosses, for the way that we talk about our president, for the way that we interact with people about politics. We should be known for our respect. Now, I grew up in Texas, and there are a lot of things that I'm glad are behind me. But I'll tell you one thing I learned about respect. I grew up in a home that you said yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. I did that till I was 40 years old, till people started calling me ma'am. I respected my teachers. It was highly expected of me. And I would say that as Christians, that's our expectation, to be respectful of all authority. It's so tempting to be cynical, isn't it? It's hard to fight that. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says this, everyone must submit to the governing authorities. Again, there's a theme. Peter's not the only one with this message. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, listen, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. When we're tempted to disrespect, when we're tempted to go against, we're actually going against and disrespecting God. Because God's word tells us that there's no one in authority that God hasn't already approved. It's not like God is going to wake up in November and go, who's going to be president? He already knows. And God, if you look through this book and out throughout our history, God uses not so great people. He's using us. And what we say about the people in charge of us, we're saying to God. When we oppose them, we are being disrespectful to God. Because all authority comes from him. Now, there are times you're probably saying, well, wait a minute, Melinda. There are things that are just wrong. And there are times when we need to stand up to authority. There are times when we need to stand up for biblical truth and for ethics. And you're right. Even sometimes there's a higher calling. Think about Acts chapter 5 when the apostles are thrown into prison for preaching the name of Jesus. They were respected and submitted to authorities in their arrest. But when they were asked to stop preaching Jesus, they said, we can't stop because we serve God, not men. They appealed to the higher authority of God and continued to preach, but while respecting the authority that they were under. It's possible to be humble, to be wise, to be a patient activist. How we disagree is as important as what we are disagreeing and advocating for. How we disagree is important. I'm pro-life, but I'm not going to go and bomb a clinic. I'm not going to be irresponsible with the way I defy the very thing that I believe. We can do it with respect. And that's what Peter's saying, that we need to respect and submit, but still be true to who we are. Standing up for what is right is vital. It's changed the trajectory of our history. Think if Rosa Parks hadn't sat on that bus and refused to sit in a separate place. What if Martin Luther King hadn't had a dream? What if someone didn't finally say, women, that we could vote a decade ago, a century ago? It changed the trajectory of history. So yes, we should stand up for what is right, but we have to balance between advocacy and divisiveness. Micah 6:8 says this, mankind, he has told you that what is good and what is in the Lord requires of you to act justly, love faithfulness, and walk humbly with God. Act justly, walk humbly, and love greatly. In the midst of respecting. So we need to represent Christ through holy living. And as we submit to authority and respect authority, we're submitting to Christ. But it gets harder. Let's keep reading in verse 18. Household slaves, submit with all fear to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, mindful of God's will, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you sin and are punished and you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, it brings favor to God. For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example so that you should follow him in his steps. He did not commit sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in the body of the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You've been healed by his wounds. Peter addresses a part of their society that's painful for us. I don't know about you, but when I read the words, him addressing household slaves like it's okay, it's tough to look at. And there are people in our history that have taken these verses out of context saying that God is a proponent of slavery. And that's just not right. part of us being responsible to God's word is to looking in the context and what's around it and what makes what Peter was talking about at that time. What was the nature of slavery in the Greco-Roman world? Well, I'll tell you, it was very different than today. Most of us, when we think of slavery, we think of the U.S. institution of slavery. A lot of us maybe think of it as watching the series Roots and what that looked like. The movies that we've seen and the outrage that we feel when we see what happened in this country. But we have to put that aside as we look at this text and not get angry at God and think that he's advocating slavery, because he's not. It was so different then. Let me tell you some of the differences. There were no racial factors involved in slavery in this time. Education was greatly encouraged with slaves. Some were even more educated than their masters. Slaves could own property. Even though they were not assigned a low status, some of them were doctors and teachers and accountants, yet slaves. It was not usually a permanent condition. It was often temporary, most likely to pay a debt. It was very much the way the economic system worked in the Roman and Greek world. It was anchored in this institution. Slavery was something like it's been compared today to like an employee-employer relationship. So when we read the words, "household slaves submit with all fear to your masters," he's not saying that they're held in captive and taken advantage of. He's saying when your boss is in authority over you, you need to respect. And that sometimes God puts us in a place, and this is number three, that we need to be willing to suffer for his cause. Sometimes, even when we fight for what is right, we are called to a place of suffering. Peter states that slaves are to live as holy Christians in spite of their temptation to break free. Remember, Christians in this time, they haven't been Christians very long. And they have this newfound freedom in Christ. And they wanted to apply that in their workplace. And Peter is saying, you can't do that. You can live as free and still submit. And that's what he's challenging us to do. We should be obedient regardless of the characteristics of our boss. So how do we do this when our employer is unfair or hard to live with? Ephesians 6:7 reminds us of this. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men. When we go to work, we are to go to work as if we're working for God himself. Help that change the way you respond to the people that you work with. Do it as if you're working only for God. I know early on when my kids had their first jobs, both of them, God just put them in a place with a difficult boss. And you know, I said, you know, as a parent, any good parent would say, that's life. Welcome. But I was able to remind them, you're not working for them. You're working for God. So your attitude should reflect your master. It changes the way our attitude thinks when we think of it that way. Sometimes patient endurance is part of God's plan. So when you get passed over for a promotion, when you have an unruly coworker, when something is just unfair, when you don't get that raise, sometimes God calls us to be the light in the midst of our submission. Sometimes he's calling us to suffer. Peter calls us to follow Jesus and to find our identity in his acceptance, not into theirs. And remember that God is going to have the last word in everything, in politics, in our workplace, in our culture, in our community. God will have the final word. So we need not fear. We need to focus on who we are in that place. Now, I think I need to say that it's important that I'm not talking about blind submission. That if your boss tells you to lie or cheat or steal, that means, well, I've got to respect authority. No, let's think back to the apostles. Even though they respected the authority, they still did the right thing. And sometimes you're going to take heat for that. When you say, I can't make that sales call. I can't doctor those numbers. And sometimes they won't understand. And God says, trust me. Sometimes you might have to suffer. It's really anchored in the cross. Let's think about this. The ultimate act of submission and suffering was when Jesus left his high place to come and take on the sins of you and me and take it to the cross and suffer for all of us. The ultimate act of submission to God's plan, to the Father. And so I ask you, can we have that same posture? Can we accept that same challenge? That if God asks us to suffer, to be in a hard place, can we do it? Just like sometimes God uses an illness or a hard place to ask us to suffer for him, sometimes that's in the place that we work. And he has a purpose for it. He has a plan for it, to be light, for you to be light and salt in the earth. So this submission thing is not easy. It requires us to live a holy life like Christ. It requires us to respect authority even when we don't want to. It might invite us to a place of suffering. But lastly, and maybe most importantly, we need to maintain hope through difficult situations. We need to maintain hope through difficult situations. Now, if you've watched the news, been on Facebook, had any conversation with anybody in the last couple of months, years, I think we would agree that it's tempting to lose hope right now. I would say in my years alive, I feel like we're in a place of more division than I can ever remember. Racially, economically, politically, Democrats, Republicans, even as evangelicals, we are fiercely divided. And I'm telling you, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to lose hope and think it is a hopeless situation. But the whole thread of 1 Peter, the whole theme of this book is literally hope. Peter is saying, Nero may be on the throne, but there is hope because we don't serve him, we serve God. We have to live in hope and live in that perspective, not in the world's. We live in this fallen world where we can wake up in a terrorist attack, people open fire at police, police brutality can all happen in a day. We live in a world of persecution. As Chris spoke about a few weeks ago, there are Christians all over this world that are losing their life because they say the name of Jesus. But there is hope. Peter is saying we need to live in hope and not live in fear. There is nothing, there's no political or physical ideology that will alter the perspective of our future. Did you hear that? There's nothing that can alter it. As Christ followers, our future has already been told. It's been written down forever, and we live accordingly. Yet we get sucked into the here and now. We get sucked into thinking that this is all we have. It's so easy to do. And Peter is waking us up and saying, there is a purpose in this that you're missing because you're feeling sorry for yourself and saying how hard it is. He's saying there is hope. Philippians 3:20, Paul reminds us of this. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have any of you prayed that in recent weeks? Lord, quickly come. It's easy to get discouraged like that, but we can have hope that this is not the end of the story for us. It's just the pause button. In this world, there's never a lack of things to be afraid of. And when fear can be a good thing, when fear inspires us to be defensive and to be smart, those are good. That's good. But when fear begins to make us panic, begins to make us doubt who God is, doubt who we are, when that fear overwhelms us, we literally question who God is. Worry and fear is like saying that God's not enough. I love how Jeff Forey put it. Inappropriate fear is momentary atheism. It denies God's goodness, his ability, and his plan. It reduces the majesty and power of God in our hearts and shrinks him as one who is effectively powerless. Think about that for a moment. Inappropriate fear is momentary atheism. We're saying to the world, God isn't enough. We're saying to ourselves, I'm not sure about him. Is God really all powerful? Now comes the harder part. And I feel I have to say this. Our perspective on this election must be grounded in who God is and not who the candidates are. It must be. I implore you to think of it as representing Christ and to stand firm in who God is and not be a temporary atheist by pleading gloom and doom because we're not sure about who might rule this country. My heart is so heavy about this. As I read in the news and social media and listen to conversations, my heart is heavy because we have lost hope and we've forgotten that God has a plan in our submission and we have to trust him with it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't get involved. Please don't hear me say that. I'm saying stop gossiping. We need to stop gossiping with other people. We need to stop ranting on Facebook and posting facts that we're not sure of. We need to stop putting our hands in the air saying, we don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen if blank becomes president. We need to say, our hope is in a higher power. We already know how the story ends, so we can rest at peace in God. That is the message that he's telling us. And I just want to tell you that that Wednesday morning, the day after the election in November, I'm going to turn on the news or something and find out who our president is. But I can rest in knowing that the king is the same one that was yesterday. Nothing changed. In the trajectory of eternity, nothing changed because God is still the same. So this letter from Peter is to us, and it's most definitely a mission in submission. He's calling us to hard things. He's telling us that we need to live like Christ even though we're sinful. He's telling us that we need to respect people that don't actually deserve our respect. He's inviting us to suffer when he calls us to, but he's most importantly asking us to do it in the casing of hope. We can only do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're doing it in your own might, we can't do it. I'm grateful, so very grateful, that I learned about authority and submission at an early part in my life. I didn't like it then, but I'm grateful that it was instilled in me. It framed the way I walked through life. And Peter is calling us to the same thing, because it's part of who we are as Christ followers. And the band is going to come up and we're going to move into some reflection time and communion. But I want you to look at these reflection questions. And this is your homework, but it's also what I want you to think about while we're praying and singing. First of all, I want you to ask, is your life postured for submission to God and to authorities? Is your posture in that of submitting, gentleness, humbleness? Secondly, ask yourself, are you caught up in fear and rebellion? Are you caught up in all that's going on and that you're tempted to try to fix it and rebel against it? Then pray about it. And lastly, remember, as I said, Christ's ultimate act of submission. His ultimate picture to us, what it looks like to submit to a higher authority and to a higher calling. And as we come to the table in a moment, think about the ultimate act of submission that Christ gave to us. Will you pray with me? God, it is because of you that we are here. It's because of you that we hold in our hand this Bible that teaches us this heart of submission. God, you are so interested and concerned with who we are becoming in you. So God, would you mold us and make us? Help us to learn to be more like you. In your name I pray. Amen.